Spirit. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, if you're visiting, welcome. Glad that you're here. Well, if you've been with us on Wednesday night, I just want to get to work here so we can get done. If you've been with us on Wednesday night, we've been working on a series for a while. This is actually the 10th message on practical Christian living, why we do certain things, why we don't do other things. We've also been talking about and mixing in with this, dealing with some emotional stuff. We've dealt with anger and a few other things that we've dealt with. And for the last two Wednesday nights, we've been dealing with standards. We're going to get one more message in on that tonight, and then we'll wrap this subject up and move on to another one. It is important. We spent three nights on this, or are spending three nights on this, because we need to understand it. Of course, I do understand also that everything I've said for three straight services will be dismissed by some just with one word, and that's legalism. But we're going to teach it anyway, and we need to understand why we have standards, why they're important, and so we're going to continue that tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. Let's get to work so we can wrap this up. 1 Corinthians 4, just going to read two verses here to get us started, and we'll come back to it in a moment. Paul, writing as the Lord led him to the church at Corinth, and he writes in 4:1, he says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." In verse 2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I'm going to work on this thought tonight, why a church should never lower biblical common sense standards. Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we look into your word tonight. Bless our time together. I know many have worked today, and for some, this will be the longest they've sat down most of the day. So I pray that you just give us physical strength, help us to stay alert tonight, mentally and in the room. I pray that you'll keep down any distraction that might distract us from your word. And again, we just ask that you'll bless the study of it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing in reverence to God's word tonight. Just real quick to remind you where we've been so far. If you've been with us for the last two Wednesday nights, hopefully some of this will sound familiar. We've seen so far that the word standard originally referred to a banner or to an ensign, and especially in the Old Testament, it gave direction, it gave leadership in the tabernacle, or when Israel was camped around the tabernacle, whenever the banner moved, the people moved. It set the direction, gave them an understanding and leadership as to which way they were to go. The people rallied around it. It was something that brought the people together. And over time, it came to be used of a guide or qualifications or rules that act in setting minimum expectations to rules that to follow. And again, that's where we get the idea of the word standard, and we spent a lot of time talking about that already. And I said also in that first message that we live with standards every day of our life. We live with them. You drove here based on a speed standard. You know, if you worked today, you didn't get to do your own thing. You worked by the standard that was set for you. And so we're surrounded by standards constantly every day. And of course, when it comes to church, we shouldn't expect it to be any different. Church needs standards just like everything else does. There's a reason why we're surrounded by standards, because we need them. We need guides and direction and leadership. We need understanding. And when it comes to church, we have to have certain qualifications. We have to have certain qualifications for membership, but we also need certain qualifications for those who influence others. And I'll say this again in a minute. Ministry, which is what we're doing, amen, ministry is influence. That's what we're seeking to do. Whether it's ministry with the children, we're seeking to influence them. When we go out on visitation, that's a ministry as well. We're seeking to influence people. And so ministry is influence. And if that's the case, which it is, it's important who's doing the influencing and the effect that influence is having. So that's one of the reasons why standards are so important. And we saw last time that standards can be based on five things. Common sense, biblical standards can be based on five things. We said last time that they can be, but they don't have to be based on convictions. It's good when they line up, but they don't necessarily have to be based on a conviction, but they can be. They also can be based on principles found in God's Word. We talked about what a principle is, and the fact that God didn't write a book that covers every single thing man comes up with until Jesus comes back. We get principles out of the illustrations and the events in the Word of God, other things. Not going to get back into that again, but we can base standards on principles. We can also base standards on expedience. In other words, what's best? What's the best thing to do? We should never live our life based on preference. I can't stand that word. People talk, well, it's preference. Well, God doesn't leave it up to us. The word we should use is expedient, what's best, not what's preference. But we can base convictions on expedience. We can also base convictions based on that which supports sound doctrine. Standards uphold and support sound doctrine. And so we can base them on that. We figure out what our doctrinal standard is, and we can apply standards based on our doctrinal statement. And then last but not least, we can base standards on the decision we can base it on our decision as an autonomous, self-governing church. We're a body of Christ, a self-governing, autonomous church, which means we can have any standard we want. You say, well, it's not in the Bible. It doesn't have to be. We can make any standard we want. Certainly, we don't have the right to make standards that contradict God's word, but we do have the right to make rules in our home. Some of you, if you've raised kids, at some point somebody said, well, why do we have to do this? And you may have said something like, because I said so. Because I'm the authority here, and because I'm the authority, and this is my house, I can have any rule I want, because it's my house, and the same thing's true. This is our house, and so we can have whatever rule we want as long as it doesn't contradict God's word. And so we looked at those five things. And then last Wednesday night, I'm hurrying along here, last Wednesday night, we looked at the fact that having standards is biblical. We looked at that out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then we also looked at seven arguments that sometimes are made to those who oppose standards. And, you know, again, never forget that everybody has a standard. Everybody has standards. They may be a low. Your standard may be we don't have standards, but that's a standard. And so everybody's got some kind of standard in life, and same thing's true in church as well. And so when I talk about standards, I'm talking about meaningful standards. You know, and some people will say, well, our church has standards. You have to be saved, you know, to be able to teach, and that's about it. Now, it's true, you ought to be saved to teach. That ought to be a standard that you're saved, but it's not really a very meaningful standard, is it? I mean, it doesn't really go to the heart of the fact that ministry is influence. And I want you to remember that tonight as we go through this, that ministry is influence. And because it's influence, it's so vitally important who we put in those positions to influence people, because they're influencing your children, and they're influencing your grandchildren, and they're influencing newly saved people, they're influencing visitors, they're influencing people who are coming into the church. And so it's influence, and so it's important who's doing that. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to wrap all this up by looking at why a church needs common sense biblical standards. We're going to think about one or two new things, and then we might kind of recap a little bit some of the stuff that we've already talked about. Let me give you one last reminder, and that is this, that standards don't make anyone spiritual, right? Standards don't make people spiritual, but people who are spiritual don't have a problem with standards. Doing and don't doing certain things doesn't make anyone a good Christian, but there are things that good Christians do and don't do. All right. So again, standards are not what make you spiritual, but they certainly speak to where we're at in our spiritual life. You hear this all the time. Well, nobody's perfect. I know that. Would you agree with that tonight? Nobody's perfect. Thank you. That's why we need standards, because nobody is perfect. We're all sinners by nature, and so we need some rules and guidelines to help us out. So you ready to go? All right. Let's look at some reasons why we need biblical common sense standards. We've already seen some of those woven into what we've already talked about over the last couple of weeks, but I want to look at a couple more specifically tonight. So here we go. First of all, number one, a church should always have and never lower biblical common sense standards, because standards uphold faithfulness to duty. Standards uphold faithfulness to duty. Look in our text that we read in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward must understand his duty and be faithful to his duty. Now, the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 has to do with Paul addressing some in the church who were glorifying men. In other words, they were judging men based on the ministries of other men. Go back into chapter 3 a little bit and look in verse 19. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in who? Let no man glory in who, class? Men. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. Let a man so count of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so he's talking here about the fact that there were those in the church who were glorifying men in relationship to other men, Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And that's why he goes on and says what he does in verse 3. Look what it says in verse 3 of chapter 4. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Where are we here? That I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that ye ought not that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. And so when he's talking here about in this passage, the context again is that though there were some in Corinth who were judging the value of Paul's ministry based on the value of Peter's ministry, and they were making judgments about who was most important and which man was the most important and which ministry was the most important, which one had the greatest value, which is why he says what he does in verses 3 through 6. Listen, this is for free. The glory and the value and the worth of anyone's ministry compared to that of others, it's not something that's up to us to determine. And that's the point of the passage. It's not up to us to determine. Let's go to them. It wasn't up to them to determine who was most important, Peter or Paul. Who was most important, Paul or Apollos? Who had the most valuable ministry? Well, it's not up to them to determine that. It's not up to us today. Listen, God calls people for different reasons. We have different ministries for different reasons. It's not up to us to determine who's most valuable, who's most important, who deserves the most glory. And so that's the context of the passage. When it comes to ministry, whether it be preaching or teaching or laboring in a church, it's never a popularity contest as to who's most important or most valuable. Are you with me? Now, none of that, the context, that's what the context is, but the context doesn't change the truth of what Paul said in verses 1 and 2. And he says in verses 1 and 2 that any form of ministry or service in and around God's house is a stewardship. Any service, any form of service in the house of God or having to do with the house of God is a stewardship. A steward, I know most of us on a Wednesday night know this, but a steward is one who's given a responsibility to manage or to oversee something. In the scriptures, it involved a house, and so it was someone who was given responsibility to manage or to oversee something in someone's house. It is a responsibility for something. That's what a stewardship is in a nutshell. It's responsibility. Responsibility for something, a duty to uphold something. Now, every kind of ministry in the New Testament church is a stewardship. And when you and I are involved in one, we are stewards. We're stewards of whatever ministry we're involved in. It's a responsibility. When you're given a ministry in the New Testament church, or when you take upon yourself a ministry in the New Testament church, you're taking upon yourself the duty and the responsibility to carry that out. And that is very much what a stewardship is. And again, it doesn't really matter what it is. We become a steward of whatever it is that we've taken on as a ministry, and it becomes our duty. Working in the nursery is a ministry. Therefore, it is a stewardship. It is a duty, and it's a responsibility. When you ladies are down in the nursery, we expect you to be responsible for those little ones who are under your control. That's you volunteer to go down there. We didn't force you to do it. Right? You've taken it upon yourself, and so you're down there. You're responsible for them. We expect you to do your duty, amen, to uphold that and to be a good steward of those little ones while they're in the nursery. If you've taken upon yourself the mowing of the grass, and if you have done that, thank you, especially since it's a million degrees out right now. It's like mowing grass on the sun, and I know that because I mowed mine first thing this morning before it got too hot, but it was still hot. And so that is a ministry. We don't think of grass mowing as a ministry, but it is a ministry. Listen, when your turn comes up on the grass mowing list, we expect you to get the grass mowed. You've taken on that responsibility. You are a steward, if you will, for that week of the property. Amen. So it's all stewardship. It's all a ministry. You know, the sound booth. You know, if Brother Sam has someone scheduled on the sound booth, that's a ministry. You have a duty to show up, just like you do in the nursery or anywhere else. Of course, we always think of teaching a class. Obviously, that's a ministry, a stewardship. When somebody puts you in charge of a classroom full of people, that's an important stewardship. Whether it be the little ones or the old ones. Amen. It's all a stewardship. I'm not sure which one needs watching the most, but it's a stewardship. Being involved in the music ministry is a stewardship. Certainly it is. Being an usher, being the pastor, these and more are all stewardships. So ministry is always responsibility. It's always taking on a stewardship. And of course, the end of all of this is influence. And so again, any type of form of ministry is a stewardship. Now, here's the thing. Inherent in any idea of stewardship is that you're not managing or caring for or overseeing your own things. In a stewardship, you're always overseeing the things of another. The things of the Lord, or in our case, the things of Calvary Baptist Church, which we hope line up. Amen. The things of the Lord and the things of Calvary Baptist Church. And so whenever we're talking about a stewardship or ministry responsibility, we're talking about managing that which belongs to someone else. My responsibility or stewardship here may be as pastor, but that doesn't mean that I can make Calvary Baptist Church over the way I want to. It doesn't mean that I can pastor it after my own will, because this isn't my church. I'm a steward of a church that belongs to someone else. We understand this tonight. Primarily it belongs to the Lord, but it's also all of our churches. So I don't, but I'm not a steward over my own stuff here. I'm a steward over a church that belongs to the Lord. And so therefore I don't have any right to steward it the way I want to. I don't have the right to make it over after my own will. I don't have the right to do that, because again, I'm a steward of someone else's stuff. I don't have the right to lay down the law as to how I will steward the church. I don't have the right to lay down the requirements. I don't have the right to demand the requirements of my own stewardship. Is this making sense to you? And so this is a responsibility we take on. It's a stewardship. We're caring for that which belongs to other people, to the Lord, and of course also to the church as a whole. And as a pastor, I don't have the right to get up here and say, well, listen, I tell you what, I'll be a steward here, but here's going to be the requirements that I'm going to lay down as to how I'm going to do it. I don't have the right to do that. Are you following me? It's not my church. I'm a steward to the one who owns the house. Capital O, one who owns the house, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church which I serve. Look over in Luke 16, if you will. You're going to have to start listening quicker, or we're going to have number four. Luke 16. The Lord and the church are not responsible to me as a steward. Now listen, you got to get this. The Lord and the church, I'm the steward of the house. I'm the steward under the Lord. The Lord and the church are not responsible to me as a steward. I'm responsible to them. In Luke 16, look what it says in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. And so the steward was accountable to the one who owned the house, not the other way around. And so I don't have the right to lay down the requirements of my stewardship. I don't have the right to lay down the requirements of my ministry, what I will and will not do. And the same thing's true of any of us in a ministry in the New Testament church. For example, the music ministry is a stewardship. Singing in a choir is a stewardship. You're taking on the responsibility to set the tone for the service through music. Amen. To deliver the message before the message in music. You're taking on, if you're singing a special, you're taking on the responsibility to show up and be here when you're supposed to sing, to practice, to be ready to sing, and then to choose a song that's acceptable, amen, and fits with our style of worship. And so this thing is all a stewardship. And so the music ministers are stewardship, but no one gets to dictate to the church the requirements and the standards under which they're willing to be involved. Can I say that again? Nobody in the music ministry gets to dictate to the church, well, I'll be involved in the music ministry, but here's my requirements. No, you're the steward, and the steward is responsible to the house, not the other way around. Well, I'll be an usher. Of course, you know, we have requirements. If you're going to be an usher, you got to wear a tie. So, you know, well, I'll be an usher, but I'm not wearing a tie. Well, you don't get to lay down the dictate of your own stewardship. That's not the way this worked. Now, he has the right not to be an usher. He certainly have that right. But he doesn't have the right to dictate how he will be an usher. How he will operate in that stewardship of ushering. Because ushering is a stewardship as well. It's a responsibility. Everyone has the right to quit. Everyone has the right not to be something. But no one has the right to dictate to the church the requirements of their stewardship. Be it a ministry or church membership, no one has the right to dictate how they will serve. Whatever the ministry we're talking about, it doesn't belong to you and it doesn't belong to me. It's a stewardship. We're stewards for the church and for the Lord. And it is the house, it is the Lord that lays down the requirements for a stewardship. We can quit, we cannot serve, but the church lays those things down and the Lord lays them down. Amen? And so when it comes to standards, then these standards help establish duty. They tell me what my duty is. They tell me what my responsibilities are. They tell me what's expected of me. I mean, it's the purpose of them. Now, some of the problem we have with standards in the ministry, and I've touched on this before, but some of the problem we have that people have with standards in the ministry goes back again to something I said, I think, last week. Listen to this first, though. In Bible times, how many of you have read about a steward in the scriptures? Well, I have, because they're all over the place in the Bible. And in Bible times, being a steward was an honorable position. It was one that people desired to be. It was viewed as an honorable position of service, which again is why we read about so many of them in the scriptures. It's also why a wise steward in the scriptures was protective of their position as a steward. The Bible always upholds the wise steward. It was considered an honorable thing. Think about Joseph, one of the best known stewards in the Word of God. Think about Joseph and what he told Potiphar's wife. She tried to seduce him, and he says, I'm not going to throw away my stewardship over this because I've been entrusted with everything that's in my master's house. That's a great privilege. That's a great responsibility. That's an honorable thing, and I'm not going to throw it away. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but I'm not going to just throw that away because he saw that as an honorable place, how he was respected even by Pharaoh as a steward. And so it's a position of honor, position of something that was worth something. Now, generally, today, people no longer see ministry opportunities as stewardship. We don't really see service in the local church now as an honor, as a privilege. Listen, it is a privilege, and I've touched on this already. It's a privilege to serve God in His house. It's a privilege to be a teacher. It's a privilege to be an usher. It's a privilege. It's even a privilege to mow grass in the Lord's house. This is God's house. It's a privilege to be a doorkeeper, to be an usher in the house of God. That's a great privilege because we're not serving. It's not just grass. It's about serving the Lord, making His house look. So ministry opportunities are privilege. They ought to be a blessing. They ought to be an honor to us. And we should see them as a duty. And as a result, because people don't see it that way anymore, some feel like they have the right to outline under what requirements they will and will not serve without any thought of responsibility and honor and the blessing it is to serve. Somebody always ought to think twice before they say, well, I don't think I want to obey this standard anymore, so I'm just going to give this up. Well, what are you giving up versus what you're getting? Because it ought to be an honor and a privilege to serve. Listen, I remember my wife and I got in church. She got saved and I got right with the Lord and we got in church. And I've told this before. I could not believe that they would actually trust us to clean the building. I mean, they trusted us to clean the building. And I thought, man, what an awesome responsibility that I have to clean the building. There, people are coming to service on Sunday, and we're going to meet with the Lord, and it's my job to make sure the building's clean before all this happens. It was her responsibility to clean the bathrooms. It was my responsibility to clean the building. And I've been in the nursery, believe it or not. It was a responsibility. Back when you could put men in a nursery. Can't do it anymore because of the crazy culture we're in. But I remember us thinking how, man, they let us do all this stuff. And we saw it as something of great value. You know what? If they'd have said this, if they'd have told us, listen, you can't do this or this or this and clean the church. You know what I'd have said? Well, I ain't cleaning the church then. No, I said, hey, fine, I won't do that, and I won't do that, and I won't do that, because we want to clean the, we want to be involved in the ministry. Because it was worth something to us. And I'm just saying, part of the problem is today, people don't see service in God's house and the ministry as something of great value anymore, as a privilege. Generally, people no longer see ministry opportunities, again, as a privilege. From mowing grass to pastoring, it's a privilege and a chance to serve God in His house. And with that, there should be a sense of duty like we see in Joseph. So let me move on here. Standards or qualifications mean that we expect people who have a stewardship to be faithful to their duty to the Lord and to Calvary Baptist Church. We have standards because we expect people who serve in Calvary Baptist Church to be faithful in attendance, certainly, but to be faithful to our doctrinal positions, to be faithful to that which we teach and preach, to be faithful to the positions the church holds on issues, to be faithful in attitude and spirit, to be faithful in speech, loyal to the church in their speech. These are things that we expect. We have standards because they help us uphold faithfulness to duty. Are you with me? Number two. Secondly, a church should have standards and never lower them because, now listen, it needs to care first about the people who will be influenced to appoint people who are faithful to biblical standards. Let me say it again because it's kind of wordy. A church needs to have standards and never lower them because it needs to first care about the people who will be influenced and care enough about them to appoint people who are faithful to biblical standards. Do y'all get that? Somebody still look puzzled. Let me say it one more time. This is the last time I'm saying it, so you got to listen. A church needs to have biblical and common sense standard because it needs to care more, let's word it this way, it needs to care more about the one being influenced than the one doing the influencing. It needs to care enough about the one being influenced to appoint biblical standards so that the one who's being influenced is protected. Okay? We need to care enough about those who will be influenced to appoint people who are willing to uphold the standards of the church. Now, I would be here for an hour relating I'd be here forever probably relating all that my wife and I learned from watching others when we started going to church. I mean, I've told you before, I thought the book of Job was a book of Job. I thought Concordance was the last book of the Bible. I was a mess. I didn't know a thing. I didn't know nothing, all right, when we got in church. I didn't know how to act. I knew a little bit more of how to act because things were different back then. You were kind of taught how to act in that day and time. So we knew a little bit. I wouldn't go to church like some people go to church today because my parents would have killed me, all right? And I could hear my grandma in my ear. So, I knew a little bit more than most people do today. But we didn't know much of anything. But, before, and I touched on this last week, before the preacher ever got around to preaching on it, we learned by watching. We learned by watching other church members and how they looked and what they did and how they acted and how they dressed and how they talked, where they went, where they didn't go, where they went and where they didn't went. We learned by watching. I'd be here forever explaining how, and it jump-started us. I mean, first of all, she got saved. We were excited. We wanted to serve God, so we were all in. But we learned so fast by watching other people And I said last week, I made the point that we learned by watching before the pastor ever got around to preaching on it, because we were watching from everyone, watching what everybody else was doing. And so it was so important to us because it related so much. You know, at Calvary Baptist Church, we have policies and guidelines that are designed to protect children in our ministry. We have a child protective policy, and there's guidelines there about what people can do and can't do. We have windows in all our Sunday school rooms, got all this stuff, you know, to protect our children from anybody who has some type of untoward desire. And so we've got all of these. We got these child protection reporting policy. We do criminal background checks on anybody who has any kind of contact with a little one, from the nursery to the future leaders. Well, I might not do background checks on the future leaders. Might not do it the other way around. But we have background checks on on all of these people. And we're doing it to protect our children physically. And that's all right. And it's correct. And it's what we should do. But I just want to say, should we not do just as much to protect them spiritually? Amen. Shouldn't that be important too? Other than just doing background checks? Should we not say it's important who has physical contact with a child in our church, but it's also important who's influencing them spiritually as well? And so it is important that we consider who's being influenced when we talk about standards. And background checks, all those things are good, but we ought to at least be just as careful and diligent about spiritual influence as well. You know, for example, you know, ministry is not about the teacher. It's about the student. Ministry is not about the one ministering, but it's the one being ministered to. I will remind you, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, I came not to be what? Ministered to, but to what? Minister. And so teaching is not about the teacher, it's about the one being ministered to. The focus is not on the one influencing, but the one being influenced. That's where the focus is supposed to be. Ministry, your opportunities to serve, is about influence. Influence on those we serve, teach, or preach to, or simply those who are watching. Which is why ministry is not about the one ministering, but about the one being ministered to. That's what it's all about. There's a reason why we... This is deep. You want to write this down. There's a reason why we call it service. Service to others. We don't serve ourselves. We're serving others. You know, Paul, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm trying to hurry along here. If I get to going too fast, you can slow it down and listen to it online. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Ministry, again, is not about the one ministering, but about the one being ministered to. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 14. It says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought to lay up for the parents, the children ought not lay up for the parents, but parents for the children. I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And Paul makes the point here. He illustrates it in verse 14 by saying that parents are to serve and care for their young children, not the young children, the parents. And the whole point of that, again, is that it's about the one being ministered to. It's about the one being influenced. It's about the one being served, not the one doing the serving. And when you have people who have this voracious problem with standards, they make it about the one doing the influencing, not the one being influenced. It's all backwards. So, listen, no one is perfect, but standards are not about the one being appointed. They're not about the one being ministering or serving. It's not about what they want. Standards are about caring for those who are under their influence. You know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about teachers or anyone else who serves in the church. What I am saying is that a church should never lower its standards to appease anyone. Amen. Well, let me finish. I agree with you up to this point. What I'm saying is a church should never lower its standard to appease anyone at the sacrifice of the best possible godly influence on those they serve. We should never lower standards to appease somebody while sacrificing the best influence on those that we serve. and those who are under their influence. Listen, if somebody doesn't want to serve in some capacity because they don't want to follow the standards, that's fine. It's fine. But we should never lower the standard to convince them to serve, especially at the cost of the best, most godly possible influence on those they're supposed to be serving. And I'll say it one more time. I would submit tonight that when someone has this ministry opportunity and they have this huge problem with standards so that they're not willing to serve, it's become about them, not about the one being ministered to or serving. Here's kind of another challenge when it comes to this debate about standard. It seems like it's become, like I said a minute ago, about the teacher. It's become about the piano player. It's become about the choir member or the nursery worker or the pastor, what they demand, what they're willing to do. It's kind of become about that rather than those being influenced who often, and here's what we've got to remember, who are often still growing, who oftentimes are looking for and hungering for influence. Listen, when my wife and I got in church, we were starving to death for influence. We wanted to know what to do and how to do it and how we were supposed to act and all that we were supposed to do. We never thought any of that was legalism. We just thought it was serving the Lord. And so we were starving to death. We sucked up every ounce of influence we could get. And I'm so thankful that we were in a good church. Because if we hadn't been, I don't know what we would have taken on board. The Lord bless us. And it's by the providence of God, we ended up by someplace that was great and had a tremendous influence on us. And so we were starving to death for influence. And when someone quits a position or is not given a position because they refuse to follow the standards or they want to change the qualifications to satisfy them, it's not the church or the standard or the pastor that made them quit. The fact they quit rather than follow a common sense biblical standards is evidence that no matter how nice they are not someone we want in a position of influence. Because they've lost sight of the fact that it's about the one being influenced. It's not the other way around. And it's so important as a church that we understand that you have new converts and young people and who are at such a critical time in their life because influence is going to have more effect on them now than it ever will in their saved life early on. It's so important who we put in that position to influence them. If you've got kids, you understand that. You know, a church should never again lower common sense biblical standards to appease the influencer, but care enough about those under their influence to uphold biblical standards. Those being influenced are often young. They're often young in the Lord. And this is the time when they need clear biblical examples and influence. We don't need anybody confusing them. We don't need anyone confusing them by contradicting what they're hearing taught and preached from the pulpit, what they're hearing taught and preached in their Sunday school class, what they're hearing taught and preached in discipleship classes. We don't need someone using influence to confuse all that so that now, instead of being edified, they're utterly confused. That's why influence is so important. It's why we need biblical common sense standards. Amen? Churches need to stop trying to appease people who rebel against one or more standards and care about those who need clear leadership, care more about those who need clear examples and influence and godliness, never care about the influencer at the cost of the one being influenced. Amen. Anyone in ministry of influence that doesn't understand that doesn't need to be in a position of influence. That it's not about me, it's about that young person who's being influenced. Thirdly, quickly, because we're about out of time. Thirdly, and going along with number two, and I've touched on this one already, so I'll try not to bog down here. A church needs common sense biblical standards for those in ministry or the church as a whole because the standards of a church, the standards a church sets either raises or lowers the standards of the entire church. The standards that a church sets raises and lowers the standard of the whole church. You've heard me say this time and time again, and that is that what parents tolerate, your children will embrace. What you tolerate in your life, your children will accept. You tolerate something, your children will accept and embrace it. What a church officially tolerates, members will generally accept and take further. Take further. What we as Calvary Baptist Church are willing to allow and tolerate today we will go beyond that in a year or two. And the next generation coming up. Well, you've heard me say before, you show me how it... I only need two things to know where a church will be in 5 years. The way they look in church and their music. Show me those two things and I can tell you where a church will be in 5 years. Because what we accept today goes farther yet. Influence goes beyond what a teacher says or a church preaches to what people see. You know, I said last time that standards teach before the preacher has an opportunity to preach on it. And when new people come in, it's the standard. When new people come in, it's the standard that sets the expectation with no one saying a word to them. That's how we were when we got in church. We went in church and we looked around and thought, one of these things isn't like the other. And we saw that. You know, and what I like about this, that is this, that, you know, people who oppose standards oftentimes act like you check people at the door, you know. Or you tell people what they have to do this and have to do that. We never do that. Never. We never have to here because standards, I like this thought, standards gently teach people by example. And do so at the level that they're at. That's why it was, you know, when we got in church, nobody came to us and said, well, now that you're in church now, you got to start dressing this way and acting this way. Of course, I was in the military, so I never worry about cutting my hair, but you need to get a haircut, you need to do this. Nobody ever had to tell us any of that because we just saw it, and it spoke to us at the level that we were at, and it gently taught us. But if you don't have that, if you don't have a standard, then you lose all of that. People learn by observation before they learn it by hearing. And so it's why it's so important. It teaches, if teachers adopt a lower standard, so will students. How often does the student ever live higher than the teacher? How often do church members adopt a higher standard than that of the church? Think about it. How often do church members, as a rule, adopt a higher standard than the church has? Well, pretty rarely. What if the path? You know, what if I stopped wearing a suit after you recovered from your coronary? But if I can't even get past I can't get past wearing a colored shirt in a pulpit, let alone a suit. But what if I stopped? What if the pastor stops wearing a suit and a tie in service? How long will it be before the men in the church follow? Well, the young people will go first, and then right behind them will be the men in the church. Absolutely, it will be. How long will the church hold out if that were the case? How will new converts have an example of holiness and respect for God's house if there aren't standards in place that challenge that? Standards can challenge people to a higher outward Christianity. Amen? And fourthly, a church needs common sense biblical standards because standards impact worship. Standards impact worship. Look over in Psalm 29 quickly. We're almost on 58 seconds over, but according to my watch, I got a couple of minutes yet. It's not quite 8 o'clock yet. Not according to Apple, and Apple time rules the world. So, Psalm 29. Standards impact worship. We could sit here for half hour reading verses just like this one. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. God is due glory. You agree with that? The glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness in the scriptures is always connected to worship. It always is. Holiness and sanctification are inseparably connected to worship. Now let me be clear, because I don't want to be misquoted. Let me be clear as I know how to be. Standards are not worship. Don't you hear me? Standards are not worship. I'm going to speak slowly. We do not worship God with standards. Standards are not worship. We don't worship God with standards. However, it is silly to claim that standards do not affect worship style. And worship style affects worship. Worship style affects worship music. That all goes together. We don't worship God with standards. Standards is not is not a form of worship, but they affect worship style. They affect attitude and worship style. Let me give you an example. If I got on the internet this afternoon and pulled some music off of live-streamed church services, are you with me? And then I didn't show you any pictures, but I just played the music from their worship service. How many of you think that you could form in your mind what the church looked like? Amen. Just based on the music that was played. Because standards affect worship style, which affects worship. Absolutely it does. Standards don't directly have anything to do with worship. But as your standards go, so will the purity and the reverence of your worship service. As standards go, so will the purity and worship. Do you think if I got up next week, and I'm not going to, but if I got up next week and said, you know what, from now on, we want to appeal to everybody, so starting next week, everybody just wear jeans and a polo shirt or jeans and whatever shirt. No more ties, no more suits, no more, just none of that. We're just going to come as you are. Come casual as you are. We're going to forget about the fact this is God's house and he deserves better. We're going to forget about that. Just come like you're going to Walmart or a picnic, which is what most are now. Do you not think that in no time it's going to change our worship service? Yes. Certainly it is, because it all affects attitude and reverence. Surely it does. And then lastly, so we can quit here. I got more to say about that. But lastly, standards are a testimony to those outside the church. Both of the fact that because of Christ we are different, because of what Christ has done in us, and also it's a testimony to the fact that this place is unique. It's not Walmart. It's God's house. It's different than any other place. I got a couple of verses, but we're out of time. But one place this glaringly shows up, I'll just jump to this so I can quit. One place this glaringly, I was thinking about this afternoon, one place this shows up is funerals. I'm appalled, I guess because I'm old, but I'm appalled at how people go to funerals. When I was young, not just a kid, but when I was a young man, you know, if you're going to a funeral, you put on a tie, ladies dressed up, you went to a funeral because you did it out of respect. Now people go to funerals in shorts and looking like all kinds of things. To me, I guess because I'm old, it's disrespectful to do that. I'd have put on a suit even if I didn't like the guy. Just because it was respectful is what you're supposed to do. And I was thinking about this afternoon, reckon where they learned that from. Because there's so little reverence when it comes to God's house now. Why would we expect there to be reverence? Because the world learns that by watching us. And so as a result of that, they don't have any reverence even for that. You know, standards teach the world, even if they disagree with them, it teaches the world that things are different. You know, I've heard people say that, you know, this doesn't matter because people outside the church don't think like they once did. People are different. They don't think like, well, why is that? Why don't they think about the house of God as they once did? Wonder who taught them that. You know, churches are judged by the lives of their workers and their members. And they assume, and this is why we have standards for both in church and out of church, because they assume that when they see leadership in our church, they assume that that's what the church believes. You've heard me use this illustration 10,000 times probably. If you coach baseball, you're not just the coach on the field. Everywhere you go, you're what? You're coach. Everywhere you go. You're the football coach when you're pumping gas. You're the football coach when you're in Walmart. You're the football coach when you're in the grocery. You're the coach. When somebody visits Calvary and you are their kid's Sunday school teacher and they see you at Walmart, you are still their what? There's the teacher from Calvary. There they are. There's the pastor. You never know who's watching. I was pumping gas one day, and I hardly ever see the kids in junior church that we come in on the bus because by the time I get downstairs, they're gone already. But they see my picture downstairs. And so I was pumping gas one day, and this kid comes up to me, just a little guy, and starts talking to me. He called me pastor, and he's talking away to me, and he's telling a bunch of people, there's the pastor. And I'm thinking, I don't even know who this kid is. And so I obviously, I didn't want to hurt his feelings, so I just like, oh, yeah, hey, good to see you. I knew who he was. The point of that, though, is it didn't matter where I was or what I was doing. And so people make determinations. They determine what Calvary's like based on those who are outside. Now, are there dangers to standards if they're not understood rightly? Can standards become legalism? Sure. But it's not a standard problem. It's a you problem. It's that your attitude and thinking is wrong. Doesn't make the standard wrong. Just because you're thinking wrong doesn't mean we throw it out. The trouble against not standard problem is when we have a wrong attitude because it's not enough, because there's not enough focus on our personal walk. When standards replace your personal walk, that's a problem. But you can have both. You can have both. You know, I said last I think it was last Wednesday night, you know, people say, well, you're not loving if you have standards. Well, can't we be both? Can we be loving and have standards? Can we care about souls and have standards? Can we love the Lord and have standards? Can we do both of those? But the effect of throwing out of meaningful standards, I mean, it's all around us. Just look at church today. We see it everywhere. We were talking, some of us were after service last week. We're talking, or the other day, I don't remember when it was. Talk to many people, I don't remember who I said what to when, but... And we were talking about how you go into so many churches now and the platforms are black and there's black lighting and all this stuff going on. You think, how on earth did we get to the place where this is what church looks like? Well, it's because we've trained people to think that way. Listen, I don't care what the world does. We ought never lower standards to appease anyone. We should never be legalistic. Standards doesn't make it. You can have the world's greatest standards and still be 100 miles from God. We need to keep our personal walk up and have the standards that God would have us to, because ministry is all about influence. And all this stuff affects who we influence. I got more, but we're out of time. So go ahead and stand with me if you will. Heads bowed, nice close. We have a verse of invitation. I know it's more of a lesson than a sermon per se, but however God may have spoken to you, sure come. Maybe you just want to come and maybe you've got a problem with a standard. You just need to come and deal with the Lord about that. Maybe you just want to come say, I'm thankful that God gives us standards in His Word.